Morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. I want to get some scriptures. Andy, can you read Mark 1, 16 through 20? Daniel, Jeremiah 1, 5. Dwayne Renz, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Caleb, 1 Samuel 3, 9. Let's see what else we have here, and Brian, Exodus 4:10, and Tony, Mark 1:17. We had 2 weeks ago had the shooting at the church in Texas, and one of the men on the security team, Keith Kinnanen, wound up shooting this the guy who pulled out a shotgun, was able to shoot him with one shot to the head, and he had to go for the head because people were in the way. Listen to what he said afterwards. He said, "My training kicked in. I did what I was trained to do." So it was a good thing that this man had practiced and prepared himself in advance in how to shoot, because that meant then at the opportune time when it became necessary, he was ready. So in other words, preparation is what I want to minister on for a few minutes. Being prepared literally means ready in advance, and destiny hinges on preparation. And so I'm going to minister today out of Mark chapter 1. We're going to talk about being prepared for destiny, Mark 1, 16 through 20.
"And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him."
Prepared for destiny. There's three dimensions of preparation we're going to look at out of this passage. The first thing is what is prepared for you. You should not view this story of Jesus meeting the disciples as chance, that Jesus is just strolling by the ocean and he just happened to see some guys and like, "Hey, you'll do. I need some followers, so you'll do. Why don't you follow me?" That is not what's going on. And in fact, the Bible gives us this principle of things that were planned in advance. That's the real issue, is he knowing that they were going to be there and God had already planned that they be called to follow him. 1 Corinthians 2, 9.
"But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him."
So this is an awesome scripture. In there are many, many ways that this scripture plays out, but the phrase I want you to catch out of this is the things that God has prepared, that literally he has planned in advance. He's planned good things for you in advance. There's so many different areas of life. But in this case, part of this is in our lives, God has planned things in advance. So that means that our lives are not random. They don't just happen in the circumstances of life. God makes plans for us. And in fact, the Bible tells us incredibly in God's wisdom, he makes plans for us before we were ever born. Jeremiah 1, verse 5.
"Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations."
Okay, he's not even born. He's not even conceived. And God says, "I already planned. Jeremiah, I planned for you to be a prophet." So that idea that God has planned things for us, first of all, that gives us dignity, doesn't it? Because you matter. Your life has meaning. One of the destructive things in life is when people feel that their life has no meaning, that they are just a matter of chance in some way, but your life has meaning in the purposes of God. God has a place and a plan for you, but that also gives us responsibility as well. And that means if God has plans for us, shouldn't one of the highest responsibilities of life for us be find out what that is? Is we really should have an attitude that God, I want you, I'm open to your plans for my life. 1 Samuel 3, verse 9.
Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place.
Okay, here's Samuel, who is one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, and he's given wisdom by a man of God. He says, this is how you should aim your life, is you should say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'm waiting to hear what you have to say. I of course, before every conference, I minister something like this, because this is the real work of conference. I know there are people that are here to find wives, and there are people that are here because it's a vacation, all kinds of different things. But conference really should be the time when we come and we say, God, what is it you want to say to me this week? Because that is we are going to attune. We're going to take time out. Yes, we're going to hear sermons. We're going to fellowship. We're going to do many things. But the real reason why we are here is, God, if it's true that you have made plans for my life, I want to make sure that I hear. If you have something to say to me, I want to hear it. And so in the plans that we read of here, God's plans, of course, can involve, you know, a thousand different things in your life. But the plans of God are that we make impact on other people. Verse 17, I will make you fishers of men. So this is not self-actualization. This is not, you know what, James and John, Peter, Andrew, you know, you need to be all you can be. This is all, life is all about other people. That is the only way that life works well, is when you understand God has plans. My part in this plan is I have to impact other people. And that will be all across the board. This, of course, can involve the call to preach in some ways. But actually, all of life is about this, is other people. And I want to tell you, you will be your life if you live your life for yourself instead of for other people. I promise you, with long experience, that your life will be unsatisfying. It will be empty. And in fact, it will be displeasing to God, because that's not what he made you for. He made plans. You are to be fishers of men, making impact. And so that's true in general, in every single person. It's a wrong idea. The wrong idea is Christian down here, disciple up here. That's totally unbiblical. Actually, the Bible calls all Christians disciples, in fact. But that's a whole sermon in itself. But God may have larger plans for you impacting other people. So it can be that you're in the church and you are helping in different ways, as you should. But God is not speaking to these men this day about a side gig. He's not talking about an occasional event. He is talking about a life purpose, that you are to be fishers of men. And he's saying, I want you to be able to catch people, to draw. The whole point of a net is to draw. I want your life to draw other people to God. This will change their lives on this earth, that people will be set free. People will be transformed. Their families will be transformed on this earth. A complete and radical difference, that you could be a part of that. And that in eternity, that there will be people that they miss hell and they wind up in heaven. They spend eternity in heaven because of you. Think about that. In heaven, one of the things that's going to happen is not only the people you personally witnessed to or ministered or got saved in your church, but people that you're giving your prayers in heaven, we're going to see the full impact of our lives.
Yeah.
That literally, there'll be people who say, I am here because of you, because you were a fisher of men. So this is the idea of calling. We understand if you, we're reading this in Mark's version of this story of the calling of these fishermen. If you read in Matthew 4, it says, and he called them. So that word called is invitation to a purpose that literally, if that is what God has for you, is that you are called for a full-time purpose, then what happens is that your life becomes larger than it ever could be by yourself. Think about Peter as one of the men in this scripture, that we understand that in 3 short years, he's going to stand up and in one altar call, 3,000 people are going to get saved. A church is going to be birthed that is going to, in a few years, they would say, these are the men who've turned the world upside down. Peter has a part in that. Or he could stay there and catch fish. You know, you catch a really big fish, you can stuff it and put it on the wall. That's my life, fish. Or you could buy stuff. That is Peter later on, he was the one who had the glory of opening the door to the Gentiles. We are saved today if you're not a Jew, because in some way Peter opened the door. His life, he lived in a tiny little place. It was a village where he lived. Not even a town, not even a city. It was a village. And yet now his life is impacting thousands. That is the glory of what God has prepared. That's not something that you sign up for, that you say, I would like that. That's not a matter of you choosing. That is a matter of what God has prepared, planned in advance for you. Let's talk secondly about preparing yourself. God's plans, if you understand that he plans in advance, those are potential. That's possibility. That doesn't mean that you will have that. That's what you could have. I don't have the scripture in here, but Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. If you actually get to that point. So potential is a wonderful thing. I love it. Every convert that comes down, I wonder about the potential of their life. In serious men, I'm looking around. I'm seeing potential of what God could. I understand there's cities and nations and converts that could be that in potential. But the point is, if God has prepared for us, our duty is to act in line with what God has prepared for us. So Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. That's what I've prepared for your life. Verse 18, Andrew and Simon left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, James and John left their father in the boat with the servants and went after him. So the two words or phrases that are used there, followed and went after, both of those are direction words. So in other words, never mind the boat and the fish and all that. The real issue is the direction of their life changed. I now aim my life. I am going in a different direction, and that is crucial. I aim my life at what God has prepared for me. So what happens is, this is discipleship. Discipleship is God's plan. I can't make God's plan. I can't tell him, this is what I want to be, this is what I want to do. That's his business. I'll do whatever he plans. But discipleship, once you discover God's plan, your job is to prepare yourself. It's very important. Going back to our opening illustration, Keith Kinnunen, he was, I don't remember exactly what kind of policeman, whatever he was before. He was hired for the job. That's great. That's that you're picked for the job. But Keith Kinnunen apparently spent a lot of time on the range preparing himself. He was trained to shoot. He was trained to aim. That's what he did. Someone picking them doesn't mean you're going to be good at it. Right? That's a very important issue. So, number one, that means then there are things you have to do in advance. That is discipleship. Please listen to me. Discipleship has a whole range of things you need to do long before you ever go out. Okay, there are, you should learn to pray and to witness and work with people. You should learn to give and to budget and to plan. You should learn to take dominion. Please, you must learn those things now, not later. The problem is if you approach it as, I can't wait till my name is picked. I can't wait on those massive video screens when they show me walking in slow motion down the aisle. When I'm up there, that's going to be awesome. Listen, if you imagine if Keith Kinnunen, they appointed him the job as a security officer at this church, but he had never really learned to shoot. A whole lot of people would have died. He probably would have died. One of the men that died in that church shooting was a security officer who didn't get his gun out. He couldn't get his gun out fast. Isn't that something you should practice? Right? Isn't that's the point? If you're going to be there to shoot bad people, shouldn't you have practiced how to get your gun out? So Keith Kinnunen said, I prepare in advance. I practice. I prepare. This is what we do. That's wisdom. If you are called to preach, listen, if you only start learning to pray and work with people and give and budget and take dominion and plan and all those things, when you get out, wow, I predict life is going to be painful for you. It doesn't mean that it's impossible, but you're making life so much harder because the point of discipleship is you do it in advance. Yes, it'll be bigger and there'll be things you never thought of, but discipleship is preparation in advance. Number two, that means then the time to start is now. Verse 18 says they immediately left their nets. The great mistake of many disciples is thinking, I will do that. Pastor Greg, that is so true. I definitely should do that, and someday I will. They mean to. It's not, there's very few people I meet in life that absolutely just refuse a fat chance, stick it in your ear, I'm not doing it. But the mistake of many people is, I will do that, but just not right now. I'm going to. And that is a great mistake, because often you don't. You have to act in life while you're stirred. I guarantee you, unless you have a heart of stone this week at conference, you are going to be stirred. God is going to do things in you. You're going to be excited. You're going to see vision, potential, possibility. You're going to think, man, there are some things I need to do. I need a change. The time to do that is now. You don't wait until later on, because you understand the impulse fades. Whatever it was God spoke to you, you won't feel as excited later on. So you must start now. Third thing, the only approach in the will of God is all in. All in. Dabbling does not work well in destiny. Right? Dabbling. Yeah, I would like to do that, but that's just one of the million things I want to do in life. I would like to do that, and every once in a while I put... Destiny only works all in. All in is a poker term, right? Is you got all your chips, you think your hand is good, and so what do? I'm not going to bet a few chips here. I'm putting all on the table. It's risky, but big payoffs. Destiny is all in. We see in our scripture here, they do whatever it takes. Verse 18, they left their nets. Verse 20, they left their father in the boat with the servants. So they're going all in. I mean, this is a big deal. This isn't like, you know, Jesus, I could fit you in on Saturday between 2:30 and 3:15. This is it. This is going to be my life. I'm all in. Every decision of life is going to revolve now around the call of God and the will of God. That is how destiny works well. Forethought is preparing yourself as individual. In our scripture, Simon and Andrew, it says, they left their nets. James and John says they left their father and the boat with the servants. They weren't the same. Because that's a very simple thing. For every man, destiny requires decisions that are different than the guy next to you. It's individual. So that part of that means you need to ask God, what is it? You know, those are some honest conversations I'm trusting you're going to have with God this week. What is it, God, in my life currently that's hurting me? Show me. I think that's a prayer God is probably able to answer. Show me what it is that I need to do practically in order to advance. And what is it that, what are my weaknesses? You know, you want to determine weaknesses? What is it you get in trouble the most about? That's probably a weakness. Does your wife say the same thing to you 5,000 times so far? Probably you should work on that. Does your boss get on you about certain things? Then that's probably things you should work on. That's honest. You gotta. It's not mystical. It's not in the aura that the angels sang. They're very practical. Are you bad with money? Do you not know how to budget? Are you rude and offensive to people? There's a whole range of things. Identify. I've got to work on that if I'm going to be effective. So discipleship is preparing yourself. Third thought is being prepared by God. This is the third element of preparation. So God makes the plans. We then cooperate by preparing ourselves. But the third thing then is you need things you can't add. You need to fix things you can't fix. It's going to take a miracle. So for many, the whole idea that God would want them to do something in life strikes terror into their heart. And for some, it's not about the cost or the money. It's just simply the focus on themselves. I can't do that. I don't have what it takes. I'm not like that guy. Whether that's you're shy, whether you don't like confrontation, you know, there's a whole range of different things in life. Exodus 4:10.
Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow to speech and slow of tongue.
Okay, here's Moses. Here's the call of God. God appears to him supernaturally. Voice in the fire. I've called you to save my people in Egypt. And he says, God, whoa. I can't talk. That's not me. That's a common response. So the promise in our scripture is that God will make us able to do his will. So the one who calls you will give supernatural ability to fulfill the thing he planned for you to do. Mark 1:17.
Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
Okay, make. That word is to be the author, to cause something. In other words, God has to do this. If God doesn't help us, we're dead. This is pointless. It's a pointless exercise if God. So, but here this is God in human form speaking to them, I will make you. You have access to all of my wisdom. I don't know how, but you have access to God's wisdom. I can't, but you have access to all of God's ability, all of God's power. And so it has the idea, I will make you. There's two aspects to that. That means if there's things you don't have, they don't exist in you, he will supply it. That's one. On the other hand, if there are things that are there and shouldn't be, he will remove it. Both of those have to be at work. And the famous quote is, whom God calls, he equips. You know, I was thinking about this. One of the great thrills of life is experiencing the help of God and God making you able to do something. I still remember the thrill of the first time I ever prayed and someone got healed. You heard me tell the story. I had prayed for 3 months every service with not a single miracle, and had a new convert biker. His leg had been smashed and so bad they had to cut out 2 inches of bone. His leg was 2 inches short because the bone was missing. And I'm praying for him, prayed once, nothing, prayed twice, nothing, prayed the third time, God, it works for Harry Hills and you don't love Harry more than me. In the name of Jesus, I command that leg come out, and it did. And I want to tell you, it's like, he did it, but some of you are too old to know this, but it was like shake and bake. I helped. I was like, wow. And the thrill of that, just the absolute joy of God used me. I still remember the first time that I ever gave a word of knowledge. I'd been asking God for the gifts of the Spirit. I just felt in prayer, called something out there, somebody here, and there was sick, and it was true. And it just the thrill is I knew that God did that. And just to, when I went to pioneering and having first converts, and you're looking out and people that are powerfully saved and their lives are being transformed, and it's like me and my wife, God is letting us be a part of that, or as a missionary is when revival broke out and just hundreds of people are coming to Jesus and every kind of thing is happening. It's like the thrill, God had plans, I aim my life at God's plans, and then therefore he prepared me. He supplied something. That is what I want, because I know what it's like for you. It's not just a task. It's not just a job. When you sense and know the power of the Holy Ghost working through your life, and the fact that I, in some way, am changing people's lives, that is what I want for you. And that's what I know that God has. So, final issue here is God has things planned for you that are listening right now. What is it? I don't know, because I'm not the planner. Where is it? I've gone to Pioneer in two different cities of the world. And I remember driving in to Launceston, Tasmania, or flying in to Johannesburg, South Africa, is that God planned that. He knew. I wasn't even born yet. God planned that I go there. Where is it? What is it that God has for you? Who are the people that God has planned for you? So this is the thought of being prepared for destiny. I want you all to bow your heads just for a moment. We'll open for questions in a moment, but I do feel the Holy Ghost, and I am going to ask that God will, in this week, this is going to be more than just meetings, more than just a program, more than church. I'm going to pray that God is going to speak and do His will this week, that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Himself this week. Right now, God, I am asking You, oh God, You have plans for every man that is here. Holy Spirit, I am asking that You meet with us in every prayer meeting, in every service, in every sermon, every altar call. Oh God, let our hearts be open to whatever You want to say. I'm asking for a supernatural dimension of God this week, that the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I'm asking You're going to call people to the ministry. Make that plain. There are people that it's not clear yet. Make it plain this week. God, You're going to call people to do Your will. You may call people to make a change. You make it clear. But God, I'm asking that they would catch a vision of the possibilities. Oh God, let it be supernatural. Let them see and cause us to have hearts that would respond immediately. and all in for your will, Lord God. I thank you in advance because I know destiny is gathered here in the lives of these men, and I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm believing God's going to give us a great week. Okay, let's open them for questions. Allow you to ask questions. Something you want to know about what we talked about in general. If not, I'm a better teacher than I thought. Any questions? Destiny, calling, preparation. Back there, Vince.
Is the calling tend to be overt, or can it just kind of be like something where as you're following God, it's just like, this is the direction, go for it?
Well, I think it can be both, you know. I think I have to say, someone asked a question yesterday, and we were discussing this. Number one, of course, as I said before, it's a mistake is Christian down here, disciple up here. So in one sense, it shouldn't be that you spiritually or in some practical ways that your life should change. In other words, if I only pray now that I'm a disciple, something's wrong, right? I only witness because I'm a disciple, something's wrong. So there are many things that we should be doing anyway. I don't know. Someone asked a question yesterday, what if it's not clear yet? What would you say to someone who says it's not clear? Well, I, of course, would be asking the God who has a voice to speak to me. But in the meantime, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give. I'm going to pray. I'm going to plan and budget and work with people, all of those things. But if God calls, your question, should it be overt? I think that calling should be clear, yes. So it might not be clear at this moment. That's fine. You don't have to feel condemned if it's not clear right now. But if God wants you to preach, at some point it should be clear. Now, how he makes it clear, that's totally up to God. You ask 10 men how they were called. All of them will tell you a different story. It will be different. But the reason why I think it needs to be clear is because ministry is, Jesus is honest, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, right? People are going to reject you. It's mind-bending, the assaults, demonic people, different things. And so one of the assaults is for Jesus, if you be the Son of God. It's always on who you are. So very typical when you're struggling, when there's no one in your building, when people are saying you're a terrible person, if you don't have a clear sense of calling, the natural thing is, should I be doing this? Maybe I'm struggling because I shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. That's a common battle for guys who struggle, guys who get redirected. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this at all. So, but you have to work that out with God. I can't answer that. That's between you and God. So I think at some point it should be clear. I don't know if that helps.
I'm sure that many people, you know, there are things that they want to see in their life before they go out, specifically myself included in that. You've talked a lot, especially in the Prescott Church, on the Holy Spirit, and that's something that I realized, like, I need that. At what point, whatever that is that you need, at what point do you say, okay, I'm going to have to obey God and do what he wants me to do, or wait till everything is perfect, wait till you have everything that you need?
No. There's the obvious balance, Andy, is that there's no one, there's no one that is prepared fully, just because there's things you never thought of. So I think the obvious balance is there are things that I am going to be working on right now, and aiming my life, recognizing what I need. On the other hand, if God speaks, it's fine to step out before I have the full manifestation of that. But obviously, in the Holy Spirit is something that absolutely got to aim our lives. We must have an encounter with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's just a balance. But on the other hand, it's not a, you know, there's no app for that. You know, what percentage do you have that? It's not good enough. You know, it's not like that. So but the simple thing is, in the Holy Spirit is of course an encounter that you can reference. At that time, I was filled with the Holy. I knew. And I'm talking about beyond speaking in tongues. You know, speaking in tongues, that's the entrance. I'm talking about a dimension. I know that God was at work from that time. But secondly, if you have the Holy Spirit, it will manifest. In what way? That's why I say every disciple should have, I know the Holy Spirit's with me because I prayed for that guy and his leg grew out. Right? As evidence. It's like, God's here. I know it. Look at that. Only God could do that. Fruitfulness. Is, you know, it's a miracle that someone will come and be saved. It's a miracle that they will, you know, be willing to change. So those are evidences of the Holy Spirit. So I've been challenging you to have an encounter, which is a power encounter. I know that the Holy Spirit is here, is with me in that dimension that is beyond just speaking in tongues. So, but that doesn't disqualify us for if I don't have that in full manifestation, I can't do the will of God. No, that's not how God works. So God does honor faith, on the other hand.
Does that also involve things that we know, you know, things that like terrify us, as well as things that, you know, we're not good at, things that we know we need to prepare for? Does God help us in those issues and you know, stepping out in faith, you know, even beyond those issues?
Well, yes, you know, I've made a statement for many years. I've spent my whole life doing things that terrify me. So, you know, fear doesn't determine our future. I obey God regardless of how I feel about it. So there is an element of faith. I'm going to do what God said, even though I don't feel very confident about it. That's the faith element. I'm obeying God. I just simply choose to obey. Then another thing is that you. It's also practical. In there is an element of leadership. Is we, you know, there's a term we say in America. Your game face, right? So. You may not be confident. You can act like it. And I'm not talking about being a hypocrite. That's not hypocrisy. That's just simply people follow people who act like they know what they're doing. And I emphasize act like. Yeah. Right? And so that gives them confidence instead of you know, that's why it drives me crazy when people stand up to sing, to preach, doing, I don't know why they picked me, and I don't know. Then sit down. Get somebody else, yes. Man. Don't tell us why you can't do it. Yes. You know, so I mean that's just a balancing factor. But the bottom line is everything. Doing my first altar call in the concert scene, doing my first outreach, doing my first Bible study, coming on staff, going to Pioneer, going being a missionary, praying for the sick. All of those are just, you know, preaching in conference for the first time. Isn't this how God wants? God wants us to do things that we're afraid to do. Why? Because it makes us dependent on Him. That's a good thing. So what happens is, okay, all right, I got that Bible study thing down. All right, we'll try this. No, but I'll do it. And you do that, and it just goes on and on and on and on. There's, you know, planting churches. You know, there's just a whole. It never stops, actually, because that's a healthy thing to drive you to God. So, yes, that part of that is faith and obedience, and then God helps us. Yes.
So there's a saying, major and minors, or is there like three main things that you can do that are going to give you the most growth?
I have these secret three things that I never tell people. No, because remember what I said is that it is individual. So that's the three things for you may not be the same three for somebody else, right? So that's why I can't break it down in three easy things. So for everybody, you have to You have to hear from God. You have to honestly examine yourself. That's what discipleship is it's self-motivation, self-examination, and then opening ourselves to a man of God who will then help us for the things that we don't see. Right? Robert.
Like the difference between being prepared and doing something and then stepping out in faith and then God equipping you after you step out and doing something, you know, like there's been times when I saw God speak to me and tell me to pray for somebody, and I would go to them, you know, I'd talk to them, and they wouldn't want, like, I would try to squeeze in the sinner's prayer as I asked if I could pray for them, you know, for like being a walker or something. Nothing ever really happened, but I'm thinking, well, God, it's more like God dealt with me to pray for this person.
That's right.
But nothing happened.
Yeah, so the balance, Robert, is results are God's, that's his business, that's not mine. My job is to do what he said. The results are up to him. Now, of course, if you pray for 47 years and nothing happens, then you need to examine, you know, God help me, why not? So there is an element. God will tell you to do things that won't work out, that will not succeed. Because the point of it was not the result. The point of it was your heart. That's a very important issue. So you have in many different ways. I was a young pastor years ago and preaching in Tucson. God told me to pray for Harold Warner. Obviously that didn't work, right? But it was for me, not him. That's an important issue. God will tell you to do things and that's it. Yeah, I was like, wait, God, I did what you said and it didn't work. So, but at the end of the day is God needs to know, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So results are up to you. And if you step out, that's my point. I prayed for 3 months every single service and didn't see a single miracle. None. Colds didn't get better. Maybe like 2 weeks later, maybe. So nothing. But God was telling me, and I believed it, so I continued to do what God told me to do. And then you saw a breakthrough. So that's what happens is sometimes it's a matter for us is it may be as simple as pride, right? I'm willing to do it if it works great, and then people begin to clap and cheer and say, you are awesome, we're not worthy to be around you. But sometimes our pride is you pray and nothing happens. It gets worse. I've prayed and things got worse. But my job is to obey God. But then you find there's a breaking point. Once I got that first miracle, I got lots of miracles. Because something broke. So the most important work for 3 months was what God was doing in me, not them. Not their bodies, right? So that's an important element.
So when you were saying that plans for God for your life, he removed some stuff that shouldn't be there. So for like if people who fall away from that were involved in your life, how do you know if it's God's will or if it's just that?
Well, that depends on if they were having a negative impact. So, you know, you have people fall out of your life. I mean, that's part of the process of life, isn't it? So, yeah, you can have somebody who fell away from your life because they needed to. They were having a detrimental effect. They were speaking negatively, they had a bad spirit, they were unclean, you know, rebellious. So those people need to fall away. But then in the normal course of life, I have people that I started the journey with that they're not, you know, look at my wedding photos. I can show you people they've fallen off the map. They're not with me anymore. So I don't think it's so much that God wanted them to go, is they made decisions. So I'm going on. I can't. Regardless, I'm gonna live for God. So I don't think, you know, so I think the simple answer is, were they detrimental? Yeah. Were they harmful? Then they should go. Yep.
Obviously, in marriage, preparing for ministry, you want a good marriage, but are there specific things that you should look for in your marriage to help you prepare and be even more ready for ministry as far as your marriage goes?
Well, you, yeah, the whole range of things is that the job of a husband is to meet the needs of his wife. Okay, that's across the board. The Bible says that is a discipleship issue because he says if he can't take care of his house, how will he take care of the church? So in other words, a man who cannot sense that his wife has needs, work out what she needs, and help her is probably not going to succeed well in ministry because he's not going to recognize needs and meet the needs in people. That's a across the board. So the simplest issue, first of all, is the mistake disciples make is, I'm doing the will of God, woman, and, you know, are you coming along or not? And making the wife feel that she is second place to the ministry. And that's a mistake, right? Is that I'm doing the will of God and you're hindering me, as a matter of fact. You're hindering because you expect me to talk to you, be nice to you. I can't do that, woman. I'm winning souls for Jesus. Well, you're going to wake up one night and she's going to be sharpening a knife, you know. That's not to chop liver either. So it's a matter of, the Bible says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. So you work out. Every woman's different. What is it she needs? You've heard me mock the idea. You know, the common joke in life is you know, the hardest thing to work out with a woman is what she wants. That is the most foolish statement in the world. She tells you what she wants. She often doesn't do it well. So, you know, at times it'll be like, what's wrong? Nothing. Yeah, that's not communicating well. But the thing that she's told you over and over and over again, the thing that she got mad at you over and over again, is probably where you should start. Right? And so you begin to work that out. So I'm going to... And then in discipleship, you understand that those things come in cycles, is that your wife doesn't need the same amount of attention all the time. You discover a cycle. There are times when you are sensing tension, then pay more attention. Right? The old saying, pay attention to the tension. And so that is a matter. So when your wife is confident that you value her, not secondarily, she'll follow you. She'll go with you. She'll help you. But that, no one does that 100% well. That's cycle. Oh, I'm going to work on that. I got to fix that. But overall is you make it what we do together, not just what I'm doing, woman, and you are either hindering me or are you going to be a part of it? Yeah?
Besides doing the foundational aspects of Christianity for those people that know they're not called to preach, is there ways that you can give dignity to them or encourage them to, if they're trying to navigate, like, what does God want me to do in the church specifically?
Well, you know, you hear us preach things that address that issue, is that we preach on the body, that every person supplies something, that we do this together. We mentioned that as one point in a sermon, as one thought in a sermon. We preach whole sermons, you know, staying by the stuff and all kinds of things is a recognition of helping people find their place in the will of God. So that, you know, that's just something, but people have to catch it by revelation as well. In the same way that a disciple has to hear from God, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, but that's true for every believer. That's not just a calling to preach issue. Every person should have a relationship with Jesus that they say, God, what is he want me to do? How can I make a contribution? So the job of a preacher is to foster that. And to make sure that he corrects the natural tendency. The natural tendency of human nature is as soon as, this is the whole, our whole Sunday school on the Pharisees. The moment you start doing something good, you start looking down your nose at anybody who's not doing what you're doing.
Right?
Right? So the mistake that disciples make is, bless God, I am a disciple. And you peasants are, you know, barely in touch with the Lord. I don't know if you're saved because you're not doing as much as me. And that's a mistake. So the job of a preacher is to preach against those tendencies, to try to give dignity. But I can't make people have dignity.
Right.
That's something they got to find for themselves in God and their relationship. Anybody else?
This is Greg. Something that's been a blessing is having Pastor Jesse in the area. There's over the years, I've realized that there's certain things that, like sitting here learning stuff, we can't all move to Prescott being discipled. When you recognize that there's areas of development that you come to something like this, you hear things that you're not hearing all the time or you weren't discipled with, how can you gain ground in that? What's the best way?
Well, you know, ultimately is that you, destiny comes from God. So is if we have a relationship with God, it's in His best interest to show us things, right? So clearly, it is not possible for every person in the world to have a relationship with, you know, name any man in our fellowship who's got decent ministry. They can't do that. So therefore, people who lay hold of God. I have people who have never been discipled in Prescott, have no connection, but they have made up their mind that they are wanting the spirit of our fellowship. They have it more than men that I've personally trained, because that's the heart. I have guys that have sat at the table with me morning after morning after morning and never got it. It's missing. So it's a heart issue. It's not a geographical location issue. So that's good news, isn't it? Is God is available. He is available, and it's in His best interest, right? So if He's the one who called me, isn't it in His best interest to show me the things that I'm missing and to show me the things that are hurting me if I have a heart that wants to know? And that's true. I see guys that have no natural blood connection, lineage connection, but they say, I want this, and they catch it. God helps them supernaturally. He's able to do that, yeah.
Pastor, whenever you step out in faith to do something, whether it's just to pray for somebody or whether it's to go out and preach, and you think that that's the will of God, that's what God wants you to do, but then you are seeing those, like, a lack of results, how do you kind of work that out, knowing the difference in, do I need to keep pressing into God, or am I just being presumptuous by kind of taking that step of faith and it wasn't what God wanted me to do?
Well, okay, so first of all, when we say presumptuous is things that are destructive, right? Jump from the pinnacle of the temple and He'll catch you. That's presumptuous, because the end result, if God didn't tell you to do it, it will do damage. Praying for people doesn't ever do damage, does it?
Sure.
So that's not, I would never put praying for someone in the category of presumption.
Okay.
That would never be, I prayed for someone and they didn't get healed. Hey, I've prayed for thousands of people and they've never got healed. So that's not presumption. I'm obeying God, you know. Hey, if you're talking about just simply in a natural sense, let's give it a shot. Who knows what God will do?
Sure.
That's what Jonathan said. I don't know what God will do. Let's go see. So I would never put that in the category of presumption. I would never. So it's okay. So a natural thing is we step out in faith. We try. If we're not getting results, I can ask God. God, is there something that I could see better or clear? I don't understand. If we're talking about when I wanted miracles, I was reading every book I could on miracles, stirring faith, doing whatever. And also I was searching to see, is there something that I'm not seeing? Is there something I'm not seeing God's word in praying for the sick, asking questions, finding out someone who has a ministry. Hey, help me here. So all of those are wisdom. But again, then the results in praying for someone that doesn't work out is not. It's just important for you then. So by all means, we should seek God. I want to see results. But often these are things is discipleship involves so many mind battles, doesn't it?
Sure.
is you step out, and so it didn't work out. Should I have? And what's wrong with me? And I'm a worm, and I don't know if I ever tried that again. And no. I'm God's word is true, and that's why I prayed for people for 3 months. I tell the story in studying in my office on miracles and answers to prayer. I came across Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It went from here to here. If Jesus is the same, that means it's going to work today. And I knew it. So I prayed for people. And now, knowing what I know, I would not do it in that way. I prayed for the same people every service. I wouldn't do that. It didn't make common sense. I would have been wise to try to find somebody else, you know, and keep praying in a different aspect. But anyway, God ultimately honors faith if it's, you know, what he's telling us to do. Yeah?
I want to see miracle healing in my life and be able to pray for people. You mentioned books that helped you. Do you know any books off the top of your head that would help with the area of healing?
Well, I'd get any book on healing you can. Very foundational, T.L. Osborne, Healing the Sick, is a very comprehensive book on healing the sick. Bosworth, F.F. Bosworth has a book. You remember the title, Dwayne?
Christ the Healer.
Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. That was foundational for me. Peter Youngren, and I don't remember, I won't know the title. Peter Youngren has a book on healing that's foundational. Those three were very foundational, but I read everything. I mean, I read every single book. You know, currently, all of the disciples, and in Sunday school, I'm challenging people, you need to read or listen to Living a Life of Fire by Reinhard Bonnke. I mean, I'm telling you, I finally finished it now. I listen to that on the way to church. Is I come to church, if there's no way to pray for, I want to hurt somebody so I can pray for them. I mean, I want to pray for somebody. It'll inspire you. So you know, we have names now. All the names. I mean, I read books by guys on faith. Shambach, R.W. Shambach. You know, stories of miracles. Just incredible. Sorry,
John G. Lake.
Those were ones. Smith Wigglesworth. All. You know, I read literally every. I devoured it because I wanted that dimension in my life. And whatever you feed is what grows, right? So my faith was encouraged, and I had to have that because when I started praying for the sick, I had a lot of people trying to tell me why I wasn't God, and you shouldn't do that. And so I'm Lester Sumrall. That's another author. Feed your faith and starve your doubts. And so that's what I was doing. I was feeding my faith. Robert?
Yeah. One thing that I found in common with Smith Wigglesworth and with Bernard Bonnke is they said, Bernard Bonnke said that he lives it, breathes it, cries it, prays it, laughs it, you know, like every, he's involved in the Word of the Bible. Smith Wigglesworth says, like, he was always in God's presence. And he said, like, the more you're in God's presence, the more of the spirit you have, and you're working off that.
So are you asking a question?
But yeah.
So what's the question?
What I'm asking is, like, my leisure time. What I do on my leisure time makes me more effective, you know, right? Like,
sure.
I can pray, and like for the Holy Spirit, I can say, God, I want your spirit, and desire the spirit, and then go off and, you know, be involved in sports, be involved in all these different things, or I
understand.
I don't know.
So is that in your leisure time? Obviously, as we said before, is that you can't you can't be 24 hours for Jesus and neglect your wife. That's common sense. Most things for guys, they need to learn to maximize their time. So that's the key. So when I became a disciple, there were things that had to go. When I got my first computer, the very first thing I did was remove all games from it, because I knew me. I didn't learn a single thing about God, but I got high score on a stupid game, you know. So that's just practical. I used to drive my job. I used to drive long distances, so I would use that time driving, you know. So it's just maximizing your time. And you, if you'll look at your life, So this is very practical. This is not spiritual. It's practical. But if you will chart, you know, spend 1 week just charting your time. How did I spend my time? If you break it up in 15-minute segments, you'll discover where your time goes ineffectively. And that'll help you. Practical, okay? I wasted large volumes of time there. So I'm going to instead use that time more effectively. That's a practical issue. Okay, we will stop there.